Joshua 1 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." I want to welcome you to our live stream Sunday morning service, and we're going to worship the Lord together. We're going to read his word, and we're going to hear preaching from the Bible this morning. We're glad that you're here. But in order to open our service properly, let's look to the Lord now in a word of prayer, especially asking for help and guidance and direction through this difficult time in our nation's history. Father, we love you and thank you that we can come by way of live stream and technology into the homes of our people, people, Lord, whom we know would much rather be seated here fellowshipping with one another, but people who love you enough to tune in to listen to your word. And Father, right now, as a people, as a church, as a nation, we need to hear the word of God. And so, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would take these words, apply them to our hearts, challenge folks. Lord, it is possible that someone who does not know Christ as their Savior is watching this live stream, and I pray if that would be the case, that they would come to know him. Father, we love you. May everything we do today honor and glorify Christ, and may our church family find encouragement. I pray, Father, that you will protect each one of us with good health and strength. I pray you'll give us wisdom in our dealings with people. And Father, help us not to grow weary or impatient of the requirements and the requests of our government, but help us, Lord, to understand that these things are for our good. And now, Lord, we pray that you'll bless this service with your presence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
To all of you who are joining our live stream service for the first time, we welcome you. Typically, at this time, we welcome first-time guests, and this is no different. Thank you for joining us for the first time. Make sure to join us every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock p.m. for our live stream. We have much more going on throughout the week, and I'm going to give those announcements following Pastor Monty's message this morning. Those of you who are joining us for the first time, I'd encourage you to connect with us, telling us that you visited us through live stream and make contact with us. We'd love to minister to you. Send us an email at office@faithbaptistchurch.com. That's office@faithbaptistchurch.com. We look forward to hearing from you. Pastor Ogden now is going to give us the scripture reading.
It's normally at this time of the service that I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles and stand with me as we read responsibly. Well, we don't have a live audience here, of course, today, so I'm going to encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me and read along as I read the scripture this morning. And we are in Romans chapter number 5. As Pastor Monty continues his series in Romans, we're in Romans chapter number 5, and we're going to read together verses 1 through 11. So I encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me, Romans 5, beginning in verse number 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." I'm going to ask Pastor Hunsucker, please, to come up, and he's going to pray over the reading of God's word.
Let's pray. Our dear Father, Lord, we're so thankful that we have this opportunity to share the gospel with people, not just in our church, but literally, in a sense, around the world. We pray that as this broadcast goes out, that you'll comfort our hearts, give us the grace and strength we need in times like these. We do pray and thank you for the faithful giving, the faithful work of our people and for our other members. I'm so thankful that so many of them have reached out, done everything they can do to meet the needs of our weaker, older members, and we just pray that that will continue. We ask your blessing today, especially on our service. Be with Pastor Monty as he preaches. Be with our people as they listen. And may your name be glorified in it all. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Morris, for that beautiful special number. Said nobody ever. That was a joke, ladies and gentlemen. We want to keep this a little bit lighthearted. I know that some of you are very concerned about what is happening. All of us should be concerned, but at the same time, we're going to try as a church to keep you as informed as we can and to keep as connected with you as we can in relationship to what is happening in our nation. My guiding principle for decision-making here at our church in regard to this is the attitude and the request of our president. At this point in time, I feel that we need to listen to him, and therefore we will not be having services at least through March the 29th, but we will also follow his guidance into the future. So I want to assure you of that. I think that this is very important at this time. But we're glad that you decided to join with us, and so your Bible's open with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. As I was studying this scripture passage, it amazed me of the assurance that God gives us through difficult times. Now, you will recall last time we talked about how a person can access more of God's grace. That was last Sunday morning. Today, we're going to be talking about the hope that we have as Christians and why we have a reason, even in a time like this, I might put it this way, especially in a time like this, why we have a reason to rejoice. It is interesting because in verse number 2, the Bible talks about rejoice. That is Romans chapter 5, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Here it is, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In verse number 3, we talk about glory. The Bible says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations. And verse number 11, the Bible says, we joy in God. There are three different words, rejoice, glory, and joy, and yet they all essentially mean the same thing, to boast or to brag about God. Now, let me say something, church family. We have, during this crisis, an opportunity to brag and to boast about our God. We have an opportunity to rejoice. We have an opportunity to glory and to joy. We have an opportunity to shine the light of Christ into this world, and this is our calling. And now is the time. And God doesn't promise us that everything's going to go smoothly and well. As Americans, apart from those who are sick or those who have lost work or have lost their job, for most of us or many of us, this is an inconvenience at best. Some of the things that we're asked to do are nothing different from what takes place on a regular basis in, let's say, a third world country. I think it's important for us to keep our perspective on that and understand that we're doing this not just for our own health, but for the health of our neighbors, our friends, and our church members as well. But as a Christian, I do not need to come under the weight of tragedy and disaster and walk around as if the world has come to an end. It has not, at least not just yet. We have, according to the Bible, something to brag about. It's exciting because if you looked at Romans with me, and you have Romans chapters 1 through 4, we're essentially talking about justification. The first part dealing with the sinfulness of man. The second part dealing with the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Then in chapter 4, we have Abraham, who is the example of justification by faith, demonstrating that one was saved in the Old Testament, just as one is saved in the New Testament, and that is by faith alone. Justification, what does that mean? It's more than forgiveness. It involves forgiveness, but it's way more than that. Justification means to be declared righteous. When I believe on Christ, my sin account is erased, and in the place where my sins were written are the words, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That happens at a point in time, the point when I get saved. That position of justification is something that is permanent. I cannot become unjustified once I'm justified. All my sins are gone, and the righteousness of Christ takes their place. And then according to chapter 5, verse number 1, we have peace with God. Now, that's not speaking of tranquility. That is speaking of the animosity between me and God no longer exists. When I'm born into this world as a sinner, the Bible describes me in the uncharitable terms as an enemy of God. When I am born again, when I am justified, I then become the friend of God. The animosity is done away, and therefore, chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible says that I have peace with God. But what do Christians in a time like this have to brag about? And there are a number of people who have even asked the question, well, where is God in all of this? Ladies and gentlemen, let me assure you of something. God is here, and God is real, and God cares for you. What do Christians have to brag about? I'm really excited about this, because some of you who enjoy Bible prophecy, I think you'll find this interesting. Chapter 5, look if you will at verse number 2. The Bible says this, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. We talked about accessing grace, how we access grace by faith. We talked about that last Sunday. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now note these words, the end of verse number 2, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, the little phrase, the glory of God, has already been mentioned in Romans. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That passage is speaking of God's righteousness and his perfection. But here it's a little bit different. If you look at the end of verse number 2, Paul says this, that Christians rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That is something future. The idea of hope gives us the idea that it is not yet fulfilled. Hope is a happy certainty in the Bible's way of putting it, but it is not yet fulfilled. And so we're not talking about the perfections of God, which have been fulfilled from eternity past, but rather we're thinking of a hope. We're talking about a hope of something having to do with God's glory in the future. You say, Pastor Monty, what is that precisely? It's talking about God's glory in his return. The return of Christ at the rapture of the church, and then following a 7-year tribulation period, the return of Jesus at the revelation, when God comes to reign on his throne in his kingdom. Now, I have a lot to say about that, but to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, it's a future personal revelation of God. It refers to future events, the rapture and the revelation. Christians can brag about our hope. So, Pastor Monty, the world is getting so bad. Where is our hope? Our hope, ladies and gentlemen, is where it's always been. The blessed hope of the church is the soon return of Jesus Christ. And you know what I find interesting about that? Christians know the end from the beginning because God has revealed it to us. A number of people have asked me in the last several days if the events that we're now seeing in our nation have anything to do with Bible prophecy. I will give the definitive answer, yes. Yes. Because all human events are moving toward that final culmination of the age. But I think beyond that, in this particular event and some other things we're seeing in our world today, there are indications of where we may be in relation to the duration of the church age. I'd like you with me to take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians. I think you'll find this incredibly interesting, as did I when I was studying out these passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please, with me. I want you to see something. Christians can brag because the future is secure. Christians know the beginning. Christians know the end. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 1. The Bible says this, Paul writing to Christian believers in a standard epistle of the New Testament age. Verse number 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. In other words, you should be aware, in general, of times and seasons. We know, for example, that spring is coming. We've had a few warm days, we've had a few cold days. It kind of goes up and down here in the state of Indiana. We are aware, though, that spring is coming. We're aware of the seasons. Why? Because there are indications of that. In my yard, I noticed the other day, the first daffodils are beginning to bloom. And so, an indication of the springtime. Paul said in chapter 5, verse number 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Why? For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You are aware that the coming of Christ in the rapture of the church, and I'll get into the day of the Lord in a moment, you are aware that that will be a surprise. It comes as a thief in the night. Verse number 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, and here's what I want you to notice right now, and then I'll break down the passage in a moment. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, wait a minute. For some people, the end of times, the end times, the last days, for some people, those events will come as a thief in the night. But Paul, writing specifically to Christians, said, but ye, brethren, you Christians, you're not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, you have a certain amount of light that can give you enough discernment to read the indicators of the time and to know that the coming of Christ could be near. Now, let me be very precise. We do not believe that there is any sign, any specific sign that must be fulfilled before Jesus comes to rapture his church. Someone said, Pastor, what do you mean about rapture? The second coming of Christ has two parts. Part number one is what we call the rapture of the church. That is described in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We might get there in a moment. The fourth chapter talks about Christ coming in the clouds. Pardon me, it does not talk about Jesus setting foot on the earth at that point, but rather it says those Christians that are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture of the church. That could happen at any moment. There is no specific sign that needs to take place before the rapture trumpet sounds. That is called imminency, the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ. Nothing must be fulfilled prior to Jesus coming to take his own. The Bible also says in that passage that the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain, we'll be caught up together. We'll meet the Lord in the air. What a wonderful time that will be. So you have the rapture of the church. It could happen before this live stream broadcast is finished. But then you'll have a period of time, and I'm not going to go into all of the scripture. The book of Revelation speaks of it. Certainly the book of Daniel speaks of it. There'll be a period of time of 7 years. Many of you know what that's all about, the seven-year tribulation period, a time of great divine judgment upon the earth. And then at the end of the 7 years, Jesus Christ himself will return. That is what we formally call the second coming. That is the revelation. When he reveals himself, he doesn't just return in the clouds as he did before, but he actually comes back to earth, does battle with the forces of evil that have arrayed themselves against Israel and against him at the very close of the tribulation period, puts down all of the forces of evil, and then he claims his throne in Jerusalem, and he will reign as king for 1,000 years. That is a brief depiction of what is going to be happening in the future. But back to our passage, if you look please with me at verse number 2. The Bible says, "For yourselves, you Christians, know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." What is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is not just one 24-hour period. The day of the Lord is a major theme of both the major and minor prophets of the Old Testament, as well as the apostles of the New Testament. It is a time period that encapsulates the moment from the rapture of the church until the end of the millennial kingdom. It actually includes the millennial kingdom. Now, many times when the day of the Lord is mentioned, it focuses on a 7-year period, the tribulation period. But if you look at all of the scripture throughout the Bible, you're going to find that it can talk about the, of course, the rapture of the church being that which begins the day of the Lord, the tribulation period, but also the blessing of the millennial kingdom. So that time period, the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night. It is kicked off by the rapture. We don't know when the Lord is coming in the rapture of his church. Understand that there is going to be an attitude of that time, verse number 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." In other words, there will be a sense in which the world feels secure only to find sudden destruction. Now, in its most precise, literal, interpretive fulfillment, that has reference to the peace treaty that the Antichrist will make in the Middle East, protecting Israel for 3.5 years. Again, I'm not going to go into all of the detail on that, but this is an event that will take place after the rapture of the church. I do think, however, that there will be those who in the church age will attempt to manufacture peace and security through diplomacy and other means. And this will never stand, of course, nor will it succeed, but at the same time, people will have a false sense of peace and security. Then the Bible talks about this at the end of verse number 3. "This sudden destruction," and this is so important for you to see, "cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child." Stop there for a moment. Travail. Travail as of a woman with child. What are we talking about? We're talking about the birth pains, the process of giving birth. When a woman is near to giving birth, the indicator that she's going to give birth shortly are the pains that she has, physical pains. And those birth pains begin to increase in their frequency and in their intensity as the birth draws nigh. Now, here's something interesting. Paul described the end of times as a birth pain or a travail. But not only did the Apostle Paul use that, the Old Testament prophets used that illustration. In fact, Jesus himself, as we'll see in a moment in Matthew 24, he used that illustration. So if you think about a birth, the birth of a child, there are indicators that the woman is with child. She gets heavy and she gets round and all of those things. They're indicators that she's with child. As the period ends toward the 9 months, All of a sudden, there comes a day when she has some pain, some physical pains. Now, there are physical pains that are kind of not indicative of the immediacy of birth. They're kind of false birth pains. That's possible. But that comes toward the end of the pregnancy as well. And so the lady goes through her time of being with child. She comes toward the end. And all of a sudden, one night, she wakes up and she tells her husband, "It's time." And he doesn't look at her and say, "Well, how do you know?" No, he doesn't do that. He knows that she's feeling an intensity of pain that is something new. This is precisely what Paul is talking about. Prior to the hard labor, which is the tribulation period, prior to the hard labor, there are birth pains. There are indicators that this is now about to happen. And Paul made it very clear that these indicators are something that we are to look for. Look at verse 4, please. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day," the day of the thief in the night, "that that day should overtake you as a thief." You're not in darkness. What does that mean exactly? It does not mean that we can predict the rapture of the church. That is foolishness. It does mean that we can read the times and the seasons about which Paul said we are not ignorant. And we can look at circumstances that align themselves with biblical prophecy. And we can say with confidence, the Lord is coming again. Now, is that a guarantee he'll come in our generation? No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. The table has never been better set for the return of Christ. The stage has never been better set with all of the actors in place and the background scenery of the state of Israel. It's all set up. In other words, I'm saying that we have never been closer to his return, nor have we ever had more indicators than we live with right now. But I want you to keep in mind that special statement where Paul describes the end of days as a woman travailing in pain with a child, because I want you to see what Jesus said. Take your Bible, turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. A very famous passage of Scripture. I'll read the first part of the chapter in a moment, but I want to draw your attention in Matthew 24 to verse number 8. Matthew 24 and verse number 8. Here are the words of Jesus, having described some events of the end time in general terms. Matthew 24, verse 8, Jesus said these, All these, are the, quote, beginning of sorrows. Beginning of sorrows. In the Greek language, that is the identical terminology to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 when he described a woman in travail. The beginning of sorrows, in other words, Jesus took the same motif of a woman giving birth. He took the identical motif and he applied it here in Matthew chapter 24 and said, this is the woman in travail, the beginning of sorrows. And again, the prophets used this terminology as well. I think that is significant because Jesus is saying, as is Paul saying, as are the Old Testament prophets saying, that there would come a time when this world would have certain indicators as things ramp up toward the end. Now, you say, Pastor Mahdi, what does all of that mean? With that in mind, and understanding that there are indicators as the frequency and intensity of the birth pains continue in history, look with you will, if you will, with me at Matthew 24, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." This was Herod's temple. In the time of Christ, it was still in its major renovation and expansion. You can go to Israel today. No, you can't go to Israel today. I mean, not today, because the wise Benjamin Netanyahu has closed borders to all foreign travel, so you can't go today. But if you could go to Israel today, you could see the very stones that Herod built for the retaining wall, we now call that the Western Wall, for the retaining wall of the temple expansion. The disciples were taking Jesus through this. It was not quite complete. I think it would be about another 8 years beyond the time of Christ before that was even completed. And they were showing him the buildings of the temple because Herod had beautified the temple, had expanded it. It was bigger and better than it ever had been. Herod had made the temple great again. Verse number 2, Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things?" I picture Jesus standing perhaps in one of the porticos of the temple and the beautiful new construction, and the disciples awed by the beauty of all of this. Jesus said, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." That would be discouraging words. Look, Jesus, look at that beautiful portico over there that the king has built. And Jesus, look at that pretty wall. And look at the beautiful white stone that's employed in all of the building of the temple. And Jesus, look at how spectacular our temple is. And Jesus said, there shall not be left one stone that shall not be cast down. If you were to go to Israel today, you could stand at the base of the temple wall and see the actual stones that were thrown off by the Romans in 70 AD. They still stand as testament to the predictive prophecy of Jesus. Verse number 3, Matthew 24. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Natural curiosity. They had just been told that the temple would be destroyed before it had even been completed. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? In other words, Lord, tell us about some things about future prophecy. Now, here's something that irks me, ladies and gentlemen, is this. There are a lot of preachers that shy away from Bible prophecy. Sometimes our Reformed friends, our Calvinistic friends, they're particularly shy about it. They don't want to talk about Bible prophecy. There has never been a day in time when Christians need to be more in tune with what the Bible says about the future than today. Jesus did not rebuke his disciples for asking legitimate questions. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? What shall be the end of the world? Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled for all these things, the wars, the rumors of wars, the false teachers. Don't be troubled for all these things. Why? Because for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Pause there for a moment. Jesus is saying these things will come to pass. Some of them will come to pass as indicators that the time is near. Others of them will come to pass within the context of the tribulation period. But Jesus said, don't be troubled by this. Church family, listen to what I'm about to say. Do not be troubled by the Chinese pestilence that has hit our land. Do not be troubled by it. Now, be cautious. Don't shake hands with people. Be careful. Keep your social distance. That's just common sense. Wash your hands. That's fine. But don't be troubled, because everything that occurs in history is moving toward the glorious culmination of the glory of God. And Paul said in Romans 5, verse 2, our hope is in the future glory of God, that one day all that he has said will come to pass. And so Jesus said, see that he be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Okay? That indicates to me that there will be certain things that will happen prior to the end, indicators of the end, but the end is not yet. Verse number 7, having mentioned rumors of war in verse number 6, in verse number 7, Jesus said, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. These are the birth pangs, if you will. Verse number 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. What did Jesus say? I want you to listen very carefully, because part of this is more Bible study than sermon. Matthew chapter 24 aligns perfectly, it correlates perfectly with Revelation chapter 6. The events of Revelation chapter 6 are known as the seal judgments, S-E-A-L. These judgments take place at the beginning of the tribulation period. And if you compare the verses, the predictions of Matthew 24, with the seal judgments of Revelation chapter 6, you find a perfect correlation between the two. So the direct application and interpretation of this passage is to the tribulation period, to the seal judgments. It correlates to Revelation chapter 6, but Jesus used the same word as Paul. He said, these are the beginnings of sorrows. And Paul said, you're not, Christians, you're not going to be unaware, you're not going to be caught by surprise, because I'm going to give you enough indicators that I'm coming again, that it will not surprise you, but rather you should wait and watch and be prepared, be rapture ready. Why? We don't walk in darkness. What does it mean? It's not just talking about the spiritual darkness of the lost condition. We do not walk in darkness because we have this book, the Word of God. And this book becomes a roadmap to us. in particular in regarding the last days. Now, the church age, beginning roughly from the crucifixion or Pentecost, however you want to count that, all the way to the rapture. Preacher, how long is the church age? We don't know. But we do know this, that as we near the end, the intensity of the birth pangs and their frequency is going to increase to such a degree that Christian people who have the Word of God will understand that the time is coming near because the indicators have multiplied and they have increased. Just like the woman who's carrying a child and one day she has a pain and then the pains come closer together and the intensity of the pains increase. She realizes the birth of the baby is very, very near. That is the precise illustration that both Jesus and Paul give in regard to this matter. There is no specific immediate sign prior to the rapture of the church, but there are general indicators that, like birth pangs or birth pains, will point to the end. So, Pastor Mahdi, what are the indicators? I just read them to you, but I want to cover them briefly. In chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 6, Jesus said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Now, this happens before nation rises against nation. In other words, there would be rumor of war. There would not necessarily be open battle, but there would be continual idea that someone somewhere is going to start a major conflagration of war. I don't have to go into all of the history, even of the last 5 years, to help you to understand that there are rogue nations who are now continually threatening the safety and security, at least verbally, of the United States of America. Those, I think, would classify as rumors of war. And while certainly that will continue on into the tribulation period, again, this, and note how carefully I'm saying this, this may be an indication that the time is close. Jesus also talked about famine. There would be famine. In chapter 24, verse number 6, he said this, "You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you not be troubled. All these things must come to pass. The end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom." Notice this, "and there shall be famine." Famine. Famine means a lack of food. Now, let me explain something. In our current crisis, ladies and gentlemen, there is not a lack of food nationally. The reason the shelves are cleared out in Walmart and the freezer cases are emptied out in Kroger, the reason for all of that is because people are stocking up. Some people perhaps too much, but people are stocking up. These items are being delivered on a daily basis, usually at night sometime. Walmart has closed and changed their hours so they can restock the shelves. There is plenty to go around. But did you know there are other places in this world that are facing the potential of serious and widespread famine? Africa this year and parts of the Middle East have been invaded by a plague of locusts. I'm talking about the insect. Locusts, just as the Bible says, a plague the size of which has not been seen in decades. You probably haven't heard much of that in the American news, but the Times of Israel talked about how this can wipe out crops in nations that are kind of shaky anyway as to their food supply, and how there might be millions of people who are hungry or perhaps starving before this plague is done. Is famine a reality? Not for American Christians. We could all stand to lose a few pounds. Is famine a reality around the world? Yes. When I travel to Nicaragua, sometimes we see people that are very, very poor. Not only is their economy struggling because it is a socialist economy. By the way, millennials, I hope you caught that, a socialist economy struggles. Not only are they struggling because of socialism, but they're just a country that, though rich in natural resources, has not yet harnessed those resources. And people are poor. Part of our ministry is to feed people in Nicaragua. And they're very grateful for the rice and the beans that are passed out at various times during the year. To Americans, we can't comprehend that. To our shame, by the way, some of us are struggling because the restaurants are closed. Let me pause for a moment in the sermon. That should not be an issue. Now, I love to eat out just as much as anyone else. But to get down and discouraged, to complain because our favorite restaurant is now closed for a while, it may be a couple weeks, I don't know. But to complain about that in the midst of the incredible abundance in America, Pastor Monty, they didn't have my favorite flavor of Campbell's soup. I was at Kroger the other day, and it was hilarious. The Kroger soup, which is usually hundreds of cans stacked there and you know, only a few gone. They had cleared it out except for the weird soup, the really weird soup. Like, I like cream of mushroom in cooking, but people don't generally eat that. So there were cans of cream of mushroom and some kind of other weird cream of corn. And I think Pastor Wall, they even had some bat soup on the shelf there, some camel's bat soup. That was a bad Corona joke. But anyway, that was cleared out. But there was an abundance of other things, folks. We live in a land of great abundance. We should not complain because we're inconvenienced. See, most of our complaining, be honest with me, folks, most of our complaining is inconvenience. We're inconvenienced by something, or something had to change, or some little habit that we had can no longer be fulfilled because of a crisis. We're very weak people sometimes, but we don't know famine, but some parts of the world do. Jesus said that could be an indicator. He also talked specifically in verse number 7 of pestilence. There shall be famine and pestilences. Notice, by the way, that is plural. In other words, diseases. A pestilence is a disease, sometimes sent by God in judgment, sometimes as a natural consequence. I've had several people ask me, Pastor, did God send this or did Satan send this? Listen, that's not even a legitimate question. God is on his throne. The coronavirus is not throwing off the plan of God. This is the plan of God, allowable or caused by, I don't know. But this is the plan of God for this present moment. And we need to recognize this. A pestilence is a disease. We have always had disease. I was looking at a list of the various pestilences that have gone through even in the last 100 years or so. You know, we had smallpox, and parts of the world still have malaria disease, and other parts of the world had polio and things like that. And some of the diseases have effectively been squelched. There have always been pandemics, but there's something different about this one. I don't know if it's because it's so popularized in the media, but it certainly has spread very fast. It certainly has gone from nation to nation quickly, and the death toll continues to rise even as we speak. It is a pestilence. What did Jesus say? One of the indicators of the end times would be a time of pestilence. Now, mostly this is fulfilled in Revelation chapter 6 in the tribulation period, but I think it is legitimate to say these could be indicators. And then look, if you will, with me at the end of verse number 7. The Bible says that there would be earthquakes in diverse places, in different places. Earthquakes. Now, it is not true that the number of earthquakes has arisen dramatically in this world. It is true, however, that some of the intensity has arisen. It was this past week that we had a 5.7 magnitude earthquake in Utah, in the state of Utah. It shook Salt Lake City. In fact, you know that the Mormon Temple stands in Salt Lake City. That's kind of the headquarters of the Mormon Church. The Mormon Temple stands there, and the false angel Moroni, who's depicted in a statue on the top of the temple, he's holding a trumpet. He's a golden angel holding a trumpet. This is not found in the Bible, folks. This is the writings of Joseph Smith. It is false, but he is depicted iconically as holding a trumpet. When that 5.7 magnitude quake shook Salt Lake City, the trumpet came loose out of Moroni's hand, and it fell to the ground. I found that interesting. Pastor Monty, was that the fulfillment of prophecy? Not something specific. But Jesus did say at the end times there would be earthquakes in various or in diverse places. And then in verse 8, he said, these things are the beginning of sorrows. Now, well, Pastor, you know, I'm a little skeptical about this prophecy peddling, this backwater, stump-jumping, dispensationalist, pulpit-pounding theology. I'm a little skeptical of all that. Okay. Why did Jesus put it in the Bible if he didn't want us to know? Why did Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're not in the dark? This day will not overtake us as a thief in the night. In other words, it will be no surprise to us. You know what delights me as a pastor? I've had the opportunity for 23 years to educate this congregation regarding Bible prophecy. And to my delight, a lot of that has sunk in. And so people will say in our congregation, because they know what the Scripture predicts of the end times, people will say something like this, you know, Pastor, isn't this awful, but it's really no surprise. It's really no surprise. Absolutely what Paul said. That day will not overtake us as a thief in the night. Jesus said, of course, that these things are the beginning of sorrows. He was using the word for birth pangs. So if we turn back to Romans chapter 5, what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us this, that our hope is in the glory of God. Romans 5, verse number 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I have something to brag about, the hope of the glory of God. Do you want to know why? This broken, sin-sick, and physically diseased world is not my final home. This world is not my hope. I am described in Scripture because I am a justified, saved, born-again Christian. I am described in Scripture as a stranger and pilgrim in this land. I am described in Scripture as one who's not 100% comfortable here anyway. I am described in Scripture as a pilgrim who's come to this place but is just passing through to a greater. The Bible says that we seek a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Back when I was a young person, we had youth group, and there were some good gospel choruses, the good old Singspiration choruses. We used to sing those sometimes, and one of them went a little bit like this. It said something like this. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. There is a truth. My hope is in the glory of God. You say, preacher, does the Bible talk specifically about that moment you're referring to as the glory of God? It does. One more scripture passage, please, for you. As we look at our world, as we wonder together, are these indicators of the end? And I tend to think that they are. I want to encourage you. A moment ago, we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we're going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look with me, if you would, please, at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. See, you have hope. You have a future hope. What is our hope? Here it is, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, which are dead, in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now this is God's word to you. God's word to you, church, that is persecuted in Thessalonica. God's word to you, church, that has felt the oppressing hand of the Roman government. God's word to you, church, that has experienced dispersion because of persecution. Here it is, here it is, here is God's word. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. By the way, that is an assumption. Jesus is coming again. Jesus said, I will come again. He will in history interrupt the course of this world. You say, Pastor Monty, will it be in this generation? I do not know. But the indicators are there. The intensity and the frequency of the indicators is mounting. The times of sorrow, the times of travail, the beginning of sorrows, all of those things appear to be very much on the horizon. I am not making a prediction, but I am saying very much on the horizon. The Bible says, for we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or hold back those that are asleep, those who previously died. For the Lord, here it is, verse 16. Get a hold of this in your heart. What is the hope of the glory of God? What is Paul talking about in Romans chapter 5, verse 2? Here it is. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It won't be the trumpet of the angel Moroni, but it's going to be the trump of God. Get these words in your heart again, verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Any church that avoids that passage of Scripture is disobeying the Apostle Paul when he said, comfort one another with these words. The words are these. that one day without any specific sign preceding, indications perhaps, but without any specific sign preceding, one day the trump is going to sound. One day those that we've laid to rest in the graveyard are going to rise, and their bodies are going to come forth not in the corruption and decay of the grave, but they're going to come forth robed in the immortality of life in a body made like unto his glorious body. And they're going to rise up through the air. But don't be discouraged, because in a nanosecond, after the dead are transformed into glorified bodies, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That could happen today. Now, I take the coronavirus seriously, the Chinese coronavirus. I take it very seriously. I've been washing my hands so much they are almost raw. I've been avoiding filthy people like Pastor Wall. I've been keeping my social distance. All of those things are good. That's smart. But you know what I'm looking to? I'm looking for the return of Jesus. See, Jesus said all these things, these indicators. Jesus said these things are the beginning of sorrows. Paul said we're not going to be caught off guard when this starts to happen. That generation that begins to see these things will not be caught off guard. No, no. That generation will recognize that his coming is very, very near, and that may be our generation. Pastor, these things scare me. They shouldn't scare you. They thrill me. What a privilege if we were the generation to hear the trumpet. What a privilege if we were the generation to rise right out of the place where we are and be caught up together with the Lord. And Paul said those words should bring us comfort. This world, ladies and gentlemen, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, in a time of trouble, think on these things. God is bringing his word to pass, perhaps in our generation. Father, oh, how we love your word. How we love to open its pages and to find verses specific to the situation in which we find ourselves, specific to the ongoing march of history toward that ultimate goal of the kingdom of Christ. Father, how we love to contemplate the idea that maybe our generation will hear the trumpet blast. We pray the words with the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to look to the Scriptures. Help us, Lord, to understand that the circumstances and the incidences and the events of our day may very well align perfectly with your word and be an indicator that your coming is very, very near. And Lord, give us comfort. For any that are watching this video that do not know Christ as Savior, help them on this day to bow their head and bow their heart in saving faith, receiving Christ and trusting him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've watched our video presentation today and you'd say, Pastor Monty, I'm not absolutely sure that I am a Christian, I would invite you to contact the church. In a moment, Pastor Wall will give you contact information. I would invite you to contact the church. A member of our pastoral staff would love to call you and walk you through in the Bible what it means to be born again, to be justified, to be forgiven, to be saved, to know that you have a home in heaven. These are uncertain times. The one thing you need to know that you know that you know is that you have a home in heaven when you die, or you have a place in heaven when the Lord comes in the rapture of the church. I will encourage you about that, so be sure to call, contact us with prayer requests, needs, especially if you want to come to know the Lord. You call us, you get in contact with us, we'll do everything we can to show you from the Word of God how you can come to know him. All right, Pastor Wall, I'm going to ask you to come and make several announcements.
Thank you, preacher, for that admonition for us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. By the way, pardon me, Kroger does have bat soup on sale, 10 for 10.
10 for
10? 10 for 10, so get it while it's there. I wanted to give you several announcements that will be important going forward in order to keep us connected and for us to have great communication with one another during these difficult and unusual times. Just another reminder that all in-person services and all activities are canceled through Sunday, March the 29th. This includes all scheduled worship services, Bible studies, group meetings, small groups, and class activities. So just a reminder with that. These live stream services, you'll see these every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock p.m. And then in addition to that, each day, excluding Sunday and Wednesday, a member of the pastoral staff will be recording a 10 to 15 minute video devotion that we've entitled Daily in the Word. This is so that we can maintain and encourage our personal edification and encouragement as we serve you through this time of distant personal fellowship. This will be sent out as a daily email with a link to our YouTube channel and our Facebook page as well, where those videos will be available. Those will be coming out along with the morning meditation devotion that we send out every morning. If you'd like to be added to that list, I know just in the last couple of days, many have asked to be added to that list, please contact the office at office@faithbaptistchurch.com and let our secretary know that you'd like to be added to the list for both the morning meditation and the daily in the Word.
Give them the church phone number too, Pastor Walton.
Okay, absolutely. The daily in the Word devotion video. You could also call the church at 317-272-4632. 317-272-4632. We will be available to answer your calls and during those times. And that leads me to the reminder that our church at this point will be continue to be open, but open remotely. So the church office will be open, but open remotely, not here at the church. If you need to speak to someone from the church, feel free to call that number or to call the pastoral staff. We would love to serve you still. We are committed as a staff to serve you. We are committed to continue the member care that is a part of our calling, and we are committed to doing that. And so to fulfill this commitment, we will be calling members throughout the next couple of weeks. We've all started that the last couple of days. I've been in contact, and I know most of the staff here, all of the staff actually, has been calling around, touching bases with folks, just to check in. Also, the deacons will be calling all of our widows and our shut-ins each week for the next 3 weeks. And this is to offer them help, offer prayer with them, assistance if they need. And then also they're able to facilitate some help to them that they may need. We've had quite a few people that have contacted us volunteering their time and their services to serve those that aren't able to get out. And so we'll make sure that those get put together. In light of our giving and the different considerations and options that we have there, we're committed as a church staff to the financial stewardship of Faith Baptist Church, even through this difficult time, this uncertain time. As a staff, we have imposed very strict policies that will ensure vigilance as it pertains to the finances of the church. In addition to that, all of us must remain faithful in our giving. And so the following are some options that we have regarding how to submit our tithes. You could always mail your tithe or tithe and offering to the church. You can mail it to Faith Baptist Church, and that's 7090 East U.S. Highway 36, Avon, Indiana, 46123. 7090 East U.S. Highway 36, Avon, Indiana, 46123. You can also drop off your tithe or offering in a here at the church as well. We would ask that you would do that during regular business hours and drop those tithes off there. You're always welcome to give online. This is something that our church has really taken advantage of over the last couple of years, giving online at faithbaptistchurch.com.
Let me just say a word about that. Okay, this is just like regular church. I'm interrupting. ever since we had the opportunity to give via charge card, credit card, or debit card, whatever it is, that is the way that I've been practicing my giving. It makes me very consistent, and I'm able to make sure that that comes in. It's automatically charged to my credit card, which actually gives me points for giving, so I feel like I'm being a good personal steward as well as good steward for the church. I've had no problem with that over the time period that I've done that, and I want to encourage you to potentially sign up for that. It's something that I'm doing and a number of folks in the church are doing. We haven't had any problems with that, and it's working really well, and especially in a time like this when it's inconvenient need either to mail something through the regular mail or to come drop it off at a secure drop box in the south or whatever it may be, I want to encourage you to be certain that you consider, at least consider, giving through. You can set it up periodically. Pastor Ogden can help with that. You call him, he'll help you with that. But you can set that up, and then I encourage you to do that. It will happen periodically. It will happen regularly. You can set it up anywhere you want. So just an encouragement to these folks that y'all ought to be giving through credit card, at least for right now.
Absolutely. And you could do that by a quick button on our homepage at faithbaptistchurch.com at the bottom of the page. Also is the option of texting to give. And you can just text the amount that you'd like to give. Pardon me, to 84321 and follow the steps if you've not yet set that up. If you have questions about that, feel free to also email the church or call the church, and we can help set you up on those things and walk you through that. We're also offering a pickup service, so you can call the office and someone from the staff will pick up your tither offering. Difficult times, unusual times, but as we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, we keep pointed toward Him and His glory and His provision. And we certainly know this, that the church over the past 2,000 years has endured and flourished in much more difficult situations than we face today. And so we have faith that that same God who is unchanging will bring us through this time renewed, probably refocused on what is important. Certainly now with the time that we have together with family, we can focus on family. So focusing on the things that are important is what we look to do. God bless you, church. I'm going to close in prayer. Thank you for joining us. Once again, if you're a first-time viewer of the live stream, we would ask you to contact the office at office@faithbaptistchurch.com. We would love to get to know you. Father, we love you. And Father, we approach you as a needy people and a vulnerable people. But Lord, we know that that's not you. You're not vulnerable. You're all-powerful, all-knowing, just, unchanging. Father, we love you. And Father, I pray that you would meet our needs. Father, I pray that you would keep our eyes looking above the fray. Keep our eyes looking for that day when we are able to see you face to face. Help us to rejoice in that hope of the glory of God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.